was staggering when we got to today. We had a blast, but it was a whew. So anyway, to kind of set this up, in this little body right here, and in the people on Zoom, we have a bunch of different people. We could have non-believers. We could have new believers. We could have seasoned believers. And you can break those down into different categories. We have people who are being pruned, which probably should be all of us. People who are starting over. People who might be in a desert place. We have various stages of age. In fact, it was very impressive to see of the five kids that were going into the back room, four of them were male. And we need more manly males in the body. I'm not saying anything about you guys, but I'm talking about overall. We have young people. We have middle-aged people. We have golden age people. We have people in various physical and mental and physical spiritual states. We have Bible scholars, and we have people who are new in the Word. We have people who might be high school dropouts. We have people here who might have master's degrees or PhDs in education. We have E1s. Or E8s or E9s in our midst. We have visitors. We have first timers. We have military veterans, some who are highly decorated, who you might not even know are highly decorated. I happen to know some of them. A couple of them are in this room right now. A lot of them are in this room right now. So we have a whole variety, just in this group right here, a whole variety of experiences and places and people and situations that you come from. You walk in that door, you bring stuff in here maybe that not all of us have had to deal with. And I think we talked about it kind of at the beginning where, you know, people have stuff. It's okay to have stuff. We're human. But let's get rid of that stuff and do it to Christ. So with that being asked or said, why are you here? And just think about that in your mind. And I've said this before too, that there are basically three types of people in a group. You have one group who are very intent on listening. They want to hear every word. I have a wife who's going to write down every word. I can't do that because I can't concentrate on both things at the same time. So I write it down, but I forget what the person said. So then we have some who are listening to some of the message that they like, and maybe some of it they agree with. What they don't agree with, they're going to not listen to it. And then we have people who might even be in the group who might not care. They might be here because someone forced them to come here. They might be in a bad mood. Their mind might be somewhere else, and they're not going to listen. Maybe they, as I said, maybe come here. Ah, here I am. I got to sit here and listen to it. And we know people that have said that to us before, but it's too long, whatever the case may be. So, what of those types and categories do you most identify with? Regardless of where you are in your walk in this life. With all of this to consider, when we bring messages, it's like, how do we do that to connect with everybody? And I'll give you an example. We went to April's Maples up in Canaan, Vermont. It's a little quaint little place. Now, guys, take your wives up there or your girlfriends or whatever. But we went up there and had lunch, bought some maple products or whatever. But on the way back, we stopped at L.L. Cody. And I happened to go up into the archery section. Some of you have heard this before, but I think it's worth repeating it if you've heard it, and if you haven't heard it, you're going to hear it for the first time. So I go in there, and I'm kind of looking for one person. I didn't see him, and so I was waiting around, I was looking around and stuff. And then I heard his voice, so I went over and talked to him. So he's the archery specialist at L.L. Cody, and he started out in fifth grade, never even knowing what a bow and an arrow was. And so I had him in my class. And so I've got kids in these archery classes who have never, they don't even know what a bow is, they don't know how to use it, they don't know which way to, they know no technique at all. And then you've got other kids in that same group who have 3D hunted with archery bows, compound bows, and killed deer. I've had that in my classes. So how do you talk to a group of kids who know nothing and know everything about the subject? That's kind of how I feel here. I want to try to do something so you Bible scholars will be able to follow it, and you people who are new in Christ will be able to follow it, and everyone in between. So there's a little bit of pressure on us, I think, to do it right, to do it, you know, the way the Holy Spirit teaches us to. So with that being said, I like to keep it simple. I like to keep it practical. So I've had people tell me before that I'm different. So I'm different. Last night, I'm not making this up, and I've been doing this for about 2 weeks. I'll go to sleep. I sometimes fall asleep reading a book, and I'll wake up 2 hours later. No reason, just wake up. When I go back to sleep, wake up 2 hours later. No stress or strife or anything, just, it's almost like all of a sudden my sleep patterns have changed. So last night, because we're exhausted, and we're both snoring with books like this, right? And I go to sleep and I have a dream about our relationship with the world and with maybe family members who are not connected to Christ. So I have this dream, don't remember much of it, but I remember I had it. I woke up at 1 o'clock. So I go back to sleep, have another dream about our relationship with people in the body, fellow Christians. So I wake up at 3, go back to sleep. I have a third dream about our relationship with him. It was just, I didn't plan that. That's how my little old CD brain works. Have you ever had a dream where you fell asleep, had a dream, and you didn't finish it, and went back to sleep later and finished it? I've done that a few times. So last night was kind of like, okay, well, maybe I was thinking about the message a little bit too, but it was just a two-hour thing. And at 5 o'clock, I was done, and I was exhausted. But anyway, so I guess I'm supposed to bring a message today about our relationship with him. No matter where you're at in your walk, no matter what level you're at, no matter how long you've been there, no matter where you're at, it's about a relationship with him. So you've heard messages about good works. You know, do this and do that, and fix this and fix that, you know, good works. Because that doesn't get you into heaven, but good works is kind of an example of what Christ is doing in your life. It manifests itself out there in the community and in your family. But today we're going to talk about working out. And I'm not talking necessarily physically, but I may talk about that a little bit. But spiritually, there is a difference. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I do remember I had Miss Romney my freshman year at Pearl High School. Remember when we really had her English as a freshman in high school? Did you have her, Diane?
Yes.
Yeah. Did you, Melinda? No, she was long gone by then. But she was a little short woman, but she knew her English. And we had a little book. It was smaller than this, like in terms of size, but it was about this size. And it was basically grammar. You know, we had like a literature book that we did, but we also had, this was strictly grammar and how to diagram a sentence with all the adjectives and pronouns and nouns and verbs and adverbs and adjectives and prepositions and articles and conjunctions and all that. I don't remember that, but I looked it up. Anyway, good works in two words is considered a noun. And a noun is like a thing that you do, right? you know, a person, place, or a thing. But it involves choices. Now, workout, one word, okay, I've got this wrong. One word is a noun. Okay, so if it's Like work, I'm gonna work out. But work out is a verb. And it's called a verb phrase. A word that's used to describe an action by choice. A lot of things about choice here. So, God working things out for the good, us working out our salvation, that's a verb. And the first step in connecting with God is the most important one. It comes from Romans 10:9. Confess, it's an action, that's a verb, with your mouth, believe, verb, in your heart, that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. So that's the basic, kind of the basic thing of our faith. So Romans 8:28 is familiar to some of us, but it does say from the Living Bible, all we know, and we know, that all that happens to us is working, which is another way of saying work together, causes all things. So, and we know that all that happens to us is working for our good if we love God and are fitting into His plans, His purposes, His will, His vision. We talked about vision before. From the Message, and that's kind of a modern day thing. I know translations can take away or add to things that are, you know, written originally, but the Message says that is why we can be sure that every detail in our lives of love for God is working into something good. He knew what He was doing from the very beginning. God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. Note, a little note here. Even if you're not connected to Him, and God works, in spite of sin and evil, He is not responsible for the pain and suffering that we encounter. He does allow it as He helps us through them and teaches us valuable lessons about His love and faithfulness, if we choose to listen. Now think about this. Now I'm going to talk about this maybe a little bit later, but can you think of a time in your life where maybe you weren't in the faith, where God worked something out for it? And then, like a lot of times, I think that happens because people are praying for you. Now, I think about my time in the military where I had strayed from the Lord. I still had my faith, but it was kind of a faith that was not forced upon you, but kind of like the faith of your fathers, the faith of your parents. And, you know, we went through the rituals in the Methodist Church, and we did the confirmation, and we did all that. But I had strayed from that. And yet, you know, God, you know, saw Him later. As I realized what was going on, I realized that He had saved me from a few things, even if I wasn't walking in the path that He wanted me to walk. So if you got people praying for you, even if you're out of the faith and you've got nothing, you want nothing to do with God, He can still do things because of somebody praying for you. Think about that. Maybe I'll ask you later to share something maybe where you got literally saved when you weren't connected to Him. So He still cares for you no matter what. And there's most likely, as I said, someone in your life, a mother, a father. I know Mary, she had a story about her son being in Iraq, about a prayer. And she had no clue what was going on. My mother had no clue what I was doing when I was in the military. Back then, you didn't have, you know, communication. You couldn't Skype or whatever. You know, we called, when I was in Morocco, if I called my parents twice in 14 months, it was, you know, that was a lot. It all came through letters. So, God does work things out. And as Romans 5:3-5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings because they are good for us. And helps us to learn patience. But that doesn't mean that we should be continually making choices that cause us to suffer. So we can learn more lessons and have God work things out time after time after time. I kind of feel like there's some responsibility on us. Also, Philippians 2, Romans 13 says, work out, that's a verb, your salvation with fear and trembling. The key word there is, you know, work out, and it's obey. Connects in there. Like Christ, even to the point of death. Are we willing to do that, to obey to the point of death? We need to get away from childish thinking. We need to mature in our mental framework. We need to be shaped more and more by the Word of God. So think about this working out mentality from a living life perspective. From a physical perspective, let's say you decide you want to get in the gym. Now, I know people say, oh, I'm not a sports guy. Now, you pick anything. I'm going to pick the gym. When I was teaching, we had a weight room that we set up. We set it up for fifth graders, a weight room for fifth graders. Now, we didn't go in there and we didn't put 100 pounds on a dumbbell and have any curls. We had machines where you pull pins and you could adjust according to where you were. So a little kid, and I will say this up front too, it wasn't about getting, powerlifting and bodybuilding. It was about teaching technique, how to do things a certain way, what benefit it's going to give you in terms of, different specific muscles and all that. So there was more to it than pumping iron. So let's decide you want to go and work out. Now, when I retired, for the first time in my life, I was able to join a club and work out. So I would go to the Royalty at the time, and now it's Integrity. And I don't know why I do this, because I'll work out, and then I'll go home and split wood and chop a common wood and go ahead and do it. But anyway, so let's say you want to work out. You got to have a plan. You got to go light. I call it light and often, instead of heavy and once. So you have to work through, like the program, to get more mature, to get more in shape. You're not going to go from, a 98-pound weak one to a child's atlas. Now I'm aging myself a little bit, right? Remember that? I kick the sand in the little guy's face, and he takes off a good-looking girl or whatever, and then he goes to the weight room and he starts working out. So you have to start somewhere. Start light and often and go from there. So look back at your life. Just think about it. For all the veterans in here, just think about it. I don't care why you joined, how you joined, what the circumstances were. Think about when I got off the plane in Great Lakes, Illinois, after 15 hours of flying and traveling and no meat, no food, and not sure what was going on. We got off the plane in O'Hare in Chicago and jumped on a bus where people started screaming at us. I'm like, what have I done? I thought I was going to die there. And we got through it, right? Think about that. For all you guys that went to boot camp, did you love it at first? It was like, I want to go back to my life. Think about it. Your first day of school, first grade. As a teacher, even, or as a student. First day of school for me, I walked down the road with my sister and hid in the bushes. And I went back home, and my sisters had already been there. They'd been there and done that. They got on the bus, and they didn't even pay attention to their little brother. I was just five. I probably shouldn't have even been there. I want to go home and work with my father. So I went home thinking, So my mother said, when you go, I missed the bus. Okay. So she grabbed me by the scruff of my neck and put me in the car and took me to school. So but the first day on the job, a new job, first, just think about it. Take a second, just think about it. Some first day of something that you're like, am I ever going to get through this? You got something? First day retired. For some of us, it was different. You find out someday, Linda. It's nice, but it's different. It's a whole physiological adjustment. For those of you who have kids, bringing the first, your firstborn home. I can remember picking Danny up and I handled when he was in the hospital. I had that little blue snowsuit and, you know, little outfit that my mother put together when he was in the hospital down there. I gave it to the nurse and she said, "He's not mine, you dress him." You break an arm or anything. I got him dressed. My brother-in-law and I brought him home and he wasn't doing anything back there, you know, in the back seat. And we thought maybe he passed and died or something. So I go back and sit with him and then he starts crying. We didn't know what to do. So, you know, those kind of things. You know, I got some other ones relocating to another town. Going from Montana to Dublin, New Hampshire, or from wherever. On and on. Those first days, the first time, you feel like a wreck. Well, maybe not. It depends on the situation. But anyway, you know, that one day at a time thing, that does hold true. One day at a time. Because if I saw guys coming out of boot camp who've been there 12 weeks, and I'm going, that'll never be us. I'll never get out of here. 12 weeks later, we're going out waving to them as they come in. So it does happen. That's why we're still here, because we got through those first time circumstances. Keep plugging, which we've done. Persevere. Things will get better over time, and you become more adjusted and better able to handle things. In this process of getting right with God, there is a point that I'm bringing out here and fitting into that Romans 8:28 verse. Repenting is a huge part of it. I'm not going to get into that too much right now, but that's what's happening in Kentucky. You know, people are repenting. And repenting is recognizing what's going on that needs to be changed and then changing it. Not just, "Oh, I'm going to do that again." No, you won't, because you repent and you have a changed heart. So it says, so repenting is a huge and necessary step, a verb, that we connect with God so we can better display His unlimited power to cleanse, to forgive us, to work things out for the good and move us forward. God can and does do some amazing things in us. He has. Otherwise, we wouldn't be sitting here. But it won't manifest completely if there is compromise regarding our walk in His work. Compromising does affect things. Even if He does work things out for the good and to the good, there are distinct possibilities that there are some consequences that we have to suffer permanently. Now, you take David, for example, when he had his little affair, and there was a child that came from that, and some other things that happened. He had, even though God forgave him, he had to suffer consequences, and some of them are long-term, you know, consequences. We listen to Dutch Sheets on Monday through Friday every morning about 6:30, and he has some really unique things to inspire you to move into a better relationship with the Lord. And he's got an idea that relates to the process of being called according to God's plans and purposes, which makes an interesting connection regarding the differences between Mark 16:15-18, which says, "Go into the world and preach the good news to all of creation," which is kind of an awakening, the beginning part. And then Matthew 28:16-20, which is the Great Commission, to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them. That to me is like reformation, improving, restoring and changing us. So the awakening brings us into His family. The reformation teaches us His ways. That makes sense? So you wake up, you know, you wake up to, you know, what the Lord's got for you, and it brings you into the family. You make the choice, confess, and believe, you make the choice. And then the reformation part of it teaches us, now what we do, and through the process. So revival isn't just about saving people. It's a starting point where training can begin. So he's got a couple things here, and I'll kind of compare. So awakening is a time when it births you spiritually. And from a Reformation point of view, it trains us. So you are birthed into this kingdom, and then you're trained in practical ways to live. It changes our hearts. The awakening changes, the heart has to change first. And then the Reformation changes our minds. It has to start here and then here. The awakening saves individuals, saves people like us. The Reformation saves regions and nations, so it's a wider thing. The awakening accomplishes things through preaching. The Reformation accomplishes things through teaching. They can kind of be one and the same, but preaching is kind of one, and teaching is a little more, maybe more detailed, I guess. The awakening produces converts, and the Reformation produces disciples. Big difference. You can be converted, but you might not be a disciple because you haven't been a disciple. You need to be trained in the Word. The awakening releases God's life in your life, and the Reformation establishes His laws, His principles, and His ways. And the awakening produces a family, a bride, and worshipers. And a Reformation produces the Ecclesiae, which is Christ's church, those who govern, manage, and steward. You getting all this information? Writing that down, Melinda? I've got it here if you need it. So there is a need for people to be saved, to be born again, right? Every human being on the face of the earth. And it's essential, and it's a starting point, as birthing obviously precedes training. But a little baby that you bring home needs to be trained, needs to be disciplined, needs to be discipled, needs to be reformed, needs to be taught, body training. Sometimes that's what we need to go through. And if the discipling and the Reformation doesn't take place, then his long-term fruit will be hindered, if any. It'll be minimal, if any, and can even be lost. And I've seen that happen in the church, not so much here, but in the church in general, where someone gets born again and you put them on a committee. I know a guy that got born again and they put him in preaching. One day he was converted to a Christian, except he probably said the sinner's prayer, and in a few weeks he was preaching, and in a few months he was gone. And we kind of know what happened to him. He turned his back because it was too much. It's like going in the weight room and comparing yourself to Arnold Schwarzenegger. Well, I'll never be like that. Well, I don't want to be like that, but if you want to get there without going through the process, you can get discouraged and walk away. So the disciplining, the discipling, the reforming has to happen. Otherwise, it's going to affect what God's going to do in your life. So that came, that awakening Reformation thing came from Dutch Sheets, and it's much more detailed than that, but I really like the comparison of the, the beginning and the Great Commission. So regardless of where you are on this great journey, spiritual journey, you must be able to realize and specifically cite times when God turns something in your life to good. Whether you were or are loving and following Him, or maybe strayed from Him or were ignoring Him, He still will work and has worked. I wasn't of age to have a mature connection with Him, but not long after I was born, there was a kerosene heater exploded in my room. And my father woke up. In fact, he told me this before he died. He said that. I asked him how much time he thought I had after he pulled me out of the room. He said probably a couple of minutes. He smelled kerosene smoke or whatever. And it woke him. He went in and pulled me out of this my crib. I was like, I don't know, 5 days old, 6 days old, whatever. So God was working that, even though I had no control over that. Another time, back in the day, some of you might realize, we used to have what they call cesspools. They were now the modern septic tanks. They were a physical cesspool. And I fell in. I fell in one when I was 2 years old. My great uncle grabbed me by the scruff of the neck and pulled me out. When I was attacked in Philadelphia by five people who wanted my money and my life, God rescued me. And I mean, we can all share things like that. I mean, those are just three little things. Physical. I mean, those are physical things. Jonathan Kahn said this: many of the problems we may complain about may very possibly be blessings in disguise, from which will bless your life eternally. Not just for today, but eternally. Put a positive spin on every problem, every tough circumstance, because in God's grace, it is true that your life is something beautiful. He has rescued you from whatever. It doesn't have to be physical. He can rescue you from an addiction, a spiritual, a falling away, or whatever, and he will do it. So, with that being said, I want to take... I know, you know, the girls, you know, the worship team was talking with us the other night about, you know, can you calm things down? Because sometimes we can go from, and, like, I'm not being critical, but like for my P grade, I can't take too much at once. I have to contemplate on something before I move into something else. And I was telling the girls last night about, I mean, just think of school, high school for me, you know, I mean, even teaching, the bell rings, you come in, you go to your home room, they announce some things, the bell rings, you go to period one, you have Joe Schmo as a teacher, and he's doing chemistry, and the bell rings, and you go to period number two, and it's math, and you've got your homework, and then you go to bell rings, you go to period number three, blah, blah, and then period number six, and then you have lunch, and you have 20 minutes to eat lunch, and you eat your lunch, and you're the last kid getting the food, so you got 10 minutes to eat lunch. And then the bell rings, and you got to go to the next class. And then the bell rings, and the days, and you're like, that's the way life is. And that life can be like that. So sometimes we need to just, So I want you to just sit and think, you know, for a minute or two about some things that have happened in your life where you know now, maybe you didn't then, maybe you did, but you know God worked something out for the good. Mainly because you loved him and you were called according to his purposes. And I'm going to ask, Matt's got the microphone still, Matt, do you? I'm going to ask, like Matt, maybe to go around, like, don't make it a 10-minute thing. Some little quick little quib about something that God did to prove that scripture of Romans 8:28. So we're going to take just a couple minutes of this. Just chill out. Don't put your hand up there. Just chill out, and Matt will come along with the microphone. And pray about it. You know, pray what God wants you to say. That maybe he's going to bless someone in this room, someone on Zoom. Okay, if anybody has something that we'd love to hear, hear it.
When I was 9 years old, I was learning how to guide. at Libby Pool here in Gorham, was visiting my cousin. And he and I were taking swimming lessons, and I was so excited. And the result of learning how to dive is I developed swimmer's ear. This was in August, beginning of August. By October, I'd had my first ear surgery. By May, I had radical surgery, lost most of my hearing. And the next, from the time I was 9 to 17, I had a total of 5 surgeries. And I thought God was punishing me, but what he was doing was drawing me closer to him. And I would, you know, when I had surgery, the next couple weeks I'd read my Bible every night, I'd try to be good and try to be perfect for him, so maybe this didn't happen again, and it always happened again. And but God used that to draw me, and keep drawing me, and keep drawing me. I've had about 35 surgeries in my life so far, but God is always drawing me, and he uses that. He uses it for my good, and so I'm thankful.
Yeah. Thank you, Danny.
What God did for me early, it was bad. I cut myself in the woods with 8-10 stitches in my foot. Went to a hospital. I was young, 17, 18, 17. Arrogant. Didn't want to behave the doctors, didn't want to do nothing. I was really upset. And I come home, anyway.
That awful thing that happened to me gave me my wife. And I had my wife for 60 years. If that accident hadn't happened, now I don't believe it was an accident. I believe God did that to me, to put me in a position where that I could meet my wife. And the first time I looked in her eyes, I knew she was my wife, and I hadn't even kissed her. So that had to be God. Oh, the accident. And that 60 years of marriage. Thank you, Paul.
It's a good thing you didn't kiss her. It's the first time you
met her. Can't help but think about my son-in-law, John. He's had 16 heart attacks. The doctors, nurses, ambulance drivers, other staff that he has led to the Lord is listed. I can't even count. Yeah, it's very hard to have 16 heart attacks and live through that, and my daughter is stressed all the time, wondering if he's going to come home. But wow, God's purpose in these heart attacks is amazing. And I want to say that anything that Chris and I, Walter, for those of you that don't know who Chris is, we've gone through some things, always built our faith, always. Romans 8:28 was our...
Yeah.
Right there.
Carrie, what's you?
God is good.
This scripture made me think of last summer, me and Christopher, I picked him up from school. We were by the Big Apple on the east side, and I came up on the bridge side and came by the lights and was parked there. I was taking a left to go across the bridge, but I forgot to put on my blinker. I don't know, I just didn't notice, I didn't put it on anyway. But there was this big tractor trailer truck coming behind me, and the light had turned green, but I was waiting to take that left across the bridge because there was other cars coming passing me, but I didn't notice my blinker wasn't on. This Mack truck was coming full force toward my car. I felt, and Christopher was with me, I felt him pick up the car, and move it to the left. And Christopher and I both looked at each other. We knew that was the move of God. He saved our lives that day, because that truck, we would have died. That truck was going to rear end us. We would have just got smashed. But I just think, like, for one, he was done with us, and it was... In my spirit, I think it was to strengthen our faith, but more to strengthen Christopher's faith. In my heart, I think that he was working on Christopher at the time. And Christopher seeing that miracle, I mean, he turned right toward me and looked at me. He knew that was God moving the miracle. He could feel it. So he just does miracles and amazing things, like I said, just according to his purpose. He's not done with us, and it strengthened our faith.
I have about 50, so I'll just give you one. December 13th, 2017, we're shoveling snow and was all alone, she was working. And my tractor went inside, so I can use the snow, like snowblower inside. And I make it the snowblower and the one after 3.5 hours, I come in the house and I cooked up this huge breakfast. And all of a sudden I got these pains in my body. And I just thought it was, stress. So I relaxed a little bit, and then I back tried to eat my breakfast, and the pains came from it. And the third time it got so strong that I couldn't, my chest was completely numb. My mouth was numb, I couldn't even move my mouth, my jaw was tight, everything was tight. So I called Sue up and said, I think I might be having a heart attack. She goes, I said, come get me. She said, I'm not coming to get you. I'm calling. I don't know what. So the ambulance came. It was me. I had to make sure the dishes were clean. I was doing the dishes in the ambulance. And when they came in, and they said, are you going to the right house? I said, they brought me to the hospital. Their son was the nurse. The doctor looked at me and said, they call it the widow maker.
Yeah, right.
And I had a blockage on my left side where I was getting no oxygen to my organs. So they're trying to medevac me into this known pain. They said, we can't medevac you. They won't come. Anyway, they said, well, we'll give you the shot. They have this shot they call Clockbuster. He said, but this shot you have to sign a waiver because it can kill you. And so I'm laying there. And Sue was like, but thought we were, and that was it. But actually, I didn't really didn't care too much about it. I didn't think too much about it. So they gave me the shot. It took 7 hours to get from Roland to Park, Manchester. We did a thing, which, looked at the blockage. It was a massive blockage, so they, after that time, the nurse looked at me and goes, nothing did that. It's gone. No blockage. She said, that drug you took is only one that works on one in a million. And she said, you're the first. And that's the glory of God. The presence of God came in and kept me alive.
Yeah, I think the thing we forget about sometimes is that we don't give him credit sometimes for what he's done. All things work to the good of those who call. So all those things we need to give him the credit and glory for.
This is a near and dear to me because when my brother was born, he was very handicapped and stuff. And during that time period, people would put people in group homes or stuff like that. My parents chose not to. They brought them up and stuff. And I would say good things sometimes are not good for you. And then sometimes things that seem bad are very good for you. So there was a difficulty that came with raising my brother and stuff. But But God used that completely. He took my father out of a science teacher and became the special ed director, and kind of spearheaded a change in the Berlin school system because of that, and how they treated handicapped people. My whole family got involved with the Special Olympics. It led me to become a physical therapist, and my sister to become an occupational therapist. There was just so many, there's so much more. But that's how God works, right? So if we trust in Him and believe in Him, and I give a lot of credit to my parents for trusting in that process, to allow what God gave them as a beautiful thing that shaped my whole family and friends and everybody that I came in contact with them. So just a great example of God, how God works through this.
Mm-hmm. And the other thing is too, the consequences of some of our choices and the things that God does are not always necessarily bad.
Right.
Most of the time, they turn to good. Anybody on Zoom before we continue here? It's a quiet group. Anybody else? Got one here?
Had to get my courage up when it seems to fit. I was reading something from Jerry Falwell. If there wasn't a hell to miss, there is. If there wasn't a heaven to make, and there is. Just having Christian friends and fellowship make being a Christian worthwhile.
Mm. Hey, Jack. That's good.
I may have shared this story before, a couple of years ago here, but I got married in 72 to a person that I didn't realize didn't want to have a family settled down like I wanted to. And I kind of accepted it. It was the 70s, not an open marriage, but you do your thing. You have fun, you develop it and everything. And it was inevitable, but when that marriage failed, and it was obvious to me, I had a really hard time dealing with it. I really did. And almost like an implosion or beating myself up, blaming myself and everything. Everything I worked all of my life for at the age of 27 or 28, which wasn't much, was just gone. I was pruned, or the hammer and chisel was taken to me, and I had a hard time understanding that. And at one of my lowest points, God embraced me. I felt like everything was going to be all right. It was like, is this what happens just before you fall apart totally? And I had a hard time understanding what was going on. It took me a while to process it, but it was like He gave me a hug and said, it's going to be all right. And that was absolutely the turning point in my life. And I guess we live and we learn to experience patience and everything, that's things don't always turn out the way you want them to. Now, God had a plan for me, and I didn't understand it, but I always trusted in the Lord. Cheryl and I have been married for 12 years today. That was part of His plan. I just didn't know. Yeah.
Barbara, hands up right there with the hat.
About 25 years ago, my son was in a detention center, and he got really sick and he ended up in the hospital while he was there. My husband was in a band, well, we were all in a band, but they asked me to come out there. They asked us both, and he had a rehearsal. He was going to be on an album of whatever. And he said, you need to face your fears and you just need to go yourself. And I was a very nervous driver. So I got up the nerve and I said, all right, and I based on my fears, I got down on my hands and knees. I prayed. I even stopped at the chapel on the way, and I prayed some more. And I said, please, God, just let me get there and get back. And I went out, and I was scared. I was scared to get lost. I was scared on the highway. I was scared of my hypnotism that I get. The sun comes through the trees at dusk, dawn, dusk and dawn. So I went out. I got there. And I got to the hospital, and you know, I saw him, and so on and so forth. I had dinner with all of the boys, and they knew that I was scared, and everybody started praying for me. And one kid gave me this big, tall coffee. He said, "This will get you home." And you know, I was a recovering addict, alcoholic addict. And I said, "Oh, just one more will do it, one more will do it." So I had that one more big coffee, and I set out to go back home to Nashua. This was around Lincoln. And Loudon was had a race that day, and I had this Mustang. It only had a V6 in it, but it looked like it, you know, could move. So there was a race, and somebody, this couple, thought I wanted to race, and they just kept coming up behind me, and you know, and I'm like, I was petrified, I was shaking. The sun was coming through the thing, and I said, I'm just going to pull over. Well, I pulled over to the lane, you know, the whatever lane, and when I did, I hit soft shoulder, and the car flipped like three or four times, went on its side, and slid into the woods, and I hit this big tree, and it came down and crushed me inside. So the jaws and the saws of life, you know, had to come and remove me from the car. But the part that's miraculous is there was some EMT workers donating their black bags, you know, donating their time at the Loudon racetrack. And he was behind me. One person was behind me and saw me go into the woods. The car didn't explode, nothing. Just the way he explained it is the woods opened up, I went in, and it just like closed right back up again. So he came in with his black bag. I was dead. I was pronounced dead. He had a defibrillator in his bag, and he put it on me, had a crushed sternum, and so on and so forth. And he brought me back to life. And they brought me to the hospital, and this maxillofaciologist from Japan was there because there was an accident in North Conway. Some actor from a movie got hurt on the slopes, needed surgery. And he just looked at me, and I saw him through my one eye. I was all bandaged and everything, you know, and I saw this guy look at me, this little tiny Japanese guy. And that's all I remember. One part I forgot. When this guy was telling me and had the thing on my heart, he kept saying, "You owe me a cappuccino. You owe me a cappuccino." Okay. And I saw this big ball of light with two hands, and it said, "Come home, Barbara Jane. Come home, Barbara Jane." And that's all I heard. And then the last thing I heard was this man, he had found my pocketbook and a picture of my daughter working at Dunkin' Donuts, and I had a cappuccino card that had just started coming out, and he said, "You owe me a cappuccino." Well, I went to the hospital, I saw this guy, the Japanese guy. 5 hours later, I was in surgery. I came out, and you know, I was all bandaged up and everything. Everybody was all around me, I was coming to, and this guy was standing there, and he said, "I just wanted to see how you came out." He says, I need to leave." Very broken English, I could hardly understand him. He decided that after going by my room, that he was going to work on me.
And he fixed me from my chin to up my head. This $1 million, you know, maxillofacialist that you have to, whatever.
A specialist,
right? And I mean, talk about grateful for my life, but for this man. And I said that I was going to get into ministry after that, and I was going to work in recovery, no matter what I did, how I did it, or whatever. From then on, I knew that that's what my purpose was. God kept me alive to save other people. And my daughter put an ad in the paper to find this person, because the family wanted to thank him and so on and so forth, and he never came forth. And that's my angel.
And that Japanese doctor just happened to be there.
No coincidence, Steve. No coincidence.
I have a book. Yeah, Jen's got one. I have a book called I Am Second, and it's real stories about changed lives, just like we're talking now. You know, it just happened that, you know, I stopped to get something and there was an accident up there. You know, all these different things that happened, supposedly coincidentally, but not coincidentally. Yeah.
Well, I can't compete with that story. That's pretty amazing. Praise God. But it's been put on my heart, God's timing. I was blessed since my faith has erupted. A couple years ago, I was leaving my hometown of Littleton, New Hampshire, and I was driving past my old librarian's trailer. I don't know if any of you have ever passed, but it's a little trailer, and they have all these cartoon cutout plaques. And a bunch of old gas pumps out in their front lawn. So Kat and Ellen, Ellen was our public librarian for years, and so I was leaving town, and I saw them outside, and it was really put on my heart to turn around and visit with them. And I was like, God, I don't know, like, you know, you're always in a rush, you have things to do, and I was like, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient. I turned around, I pulled in, and talked with Kat first. He used to work with my father, so they didn't recognize me, of course, at first, and then he's like, oh, yeah. So Ellen came out, and I was just able to touch base with them and thank them for the impact that they had on my life, on the life of my family. We used to have one of those funny plaques on our garage that said the Burks, and it had, like, a cartoon character for each of us. And I still don't know where that ended up. I really wish I did. But anyways, so I thanked Kat for his influence on my father, and I thanked Ellen for her influence on us as children. And it was funny. She said, did you remember any of the books I read you? I said, no, but I remember the caramel. You know, but she was so loving, and she was good with the puppets. And then, was it a week later, she passed. They were struck by the trailer truck. They were stopped to turn into their driveway in a tractor trailer, rear-ended them, and she passed. And if that didn't reinforce, you know, that desire to trust God's timing and to listen to Him when He put something on your heart, I don't know what did. And then I think about how many days I worry about bringing Fred's father into our home and how it would affect our children if he passed in our home. And I just prayed, God, please take him when they're not here. Spare the children. And he did. He did. He is so faithful. Evan was at basketball practice when Dad passed. And as traumatic as it was for us, like, the children were spared, you know. And he is so faithful. And his timing is so perfect.
Yeah. Yeah, we have to realize that. Anybody on Zoom? Yeah, like, I know everyone has a testimony, but share it with somebody.
Yes.
You know, like, we could write, we could add to this book, just like we could add to this book, with our experiences with life and how God did things to bring us to where we are today.
Steve,
yep.
I want to say one thing about it, just because I wasn't going to show that movie,
I wasn't
I wasn't going to show the movie clip, but now after hearing all this and stuff and your message and stuff, is like this, the movie, I still believe, goes right along with this. So much about like things that are tragic that get used for so good. And so I am going to show it at the end of the service, just because it does fortify this message.
So to conclude, remember, no matter what afflictions, trials, persecution, and suffering we face, God will bring good out of it, and that good that He is doing works in conforming us to the image of Him, of Christ, and ultimately bringing about our glorification, which is the final step in the application of redemption. Promise is limited to those who love God and have submitted to Him for faith in Christ. All things, however, do not include our sins and negligence. We can't excuse sin by maintaining the good Lord will work it out for good. Well, I can do this because I know He's going to work it out for good, because that's a license to sin. And there are people in our world that feel that way. I'm going to read Romans 8, 26-39, which is an encouragement in dealing with the attacks we face daily in our lives. With everything going on in the world, in our families, in the community, our country, even in our churches, we, in the body of Christ and otherwise, we need to get our act together. And we need to either get connected, reconnected, or better connected with Him, and therefore allow Him to work out all things in your life to good, and recognize it for what it is and who is doing it. And so I'm going to read this to finish. And if anybody in this group is led to come up, if you want to recommit, reconnect, ask for a specific prayer or whatever, there'll be someone up here to pray with you and pray for you. We're in an interesting place in our history right now, and we need to be ready for what's coming down the road. Reggie said that many times in his messages, and I'm saying that now. So anyway, here's the message from Romans 8, 26 to 39. It says, God knew what He was doing from the very beginning. I've read some of this already, but He decided from the onset to shape the lives of those who love Him along the same lines as the life of His Son. The Son stands first in the line of humanity He restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Him. After God made that decision of what His children should be like, He followed it up by calling people by name. After He called them by name, He set them on a solid basis with Himself. And then after getting them established, He stayed with them in the end, gloriously completing what He had begun. So what do you think? With God on our side like this, how can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing Himself to the worst by sending His own Son, is there anything else He wouldn't gladly and freely do for us? And who would dare tangle with God by messing with one of God's chosen? Who would dare even to point a finger? The one who died for us, who was raised to life for us, is in the presence of God at this very moment, sticking up for us. Do you think anyone is going to be able to drive a wedge between us and Christ's love for us? There is no way. Not trouble, nor hard times, nor hatred, nor hunger, nor homelessness, nor bullying threats, no backstabbing, not even the worst sins listed in Scripture. They kill us in cold blood because they hate you. We're sitting ducks. They pick us off one by one. None of these phases us because Jesus loves us. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, Absolutely nothing can get in between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. In Jesus' name. Again, if anyone wants to come up, we're here for you. We're going to take some time and just meditate and listen to the song, and God will lead you to do what you need.